Well, last Sunday we talked about the fact that we are all priests. And this is a very interesting concept for all of us. And I will develop this in the next sermons. But why that? It's because we have a new covenant. And because of the new covenant, we have a new law. And, you know, the old law, the one that is obsolete already, it was the law of don't. Don't do this. Don't do that. It's forbidden, forbidden, forbidden. Now, the new law is the law of love, which means you is not, and we know in the New Testament, love is not an emotion, but a decision. Therefore, you can, you don't like your enemies, of course, but you love them because you choose to love them and you want the best for them, although they are against you. So things like that. But then you have a new priesthood, and because of the new priesthood, you have a new high priest, which is Jesus Christ. And we talk about the fact that the scripture says Jesus is high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. I'll tell you more about this Melchizedek, because sometimes it's even hard to even pronounce the name, but to know who was the Melchizedek. But then that translates into our lives too. We are, because we are in the new covenant, we are also priests, all of us. And we have duties, but more about this in the next sermons. Today, I would like to dig more into this concept of the new high priest. So far, we learned some things, but not everything. So today, I would like to talk about and what the book of Hebrews actually informs us, that Jesus is not only high priest, but Jesus is a perfect, great high priest. And maybe, and no high priest in the old covenant had these perfect and great. And therefore, Jesus is above everyone. And in many aspects, in many aspects. Now, and I would like to unfold these aspects, because each aspect has something to do with us. We are connected to Jesus Christ. We are united to Him, and we are one because of this covenant. Therefore, what is about Him is also about me. And if it's about me, I have to do something about it. I have some duties. I have some responsibilities, not only some good things that, you know, it. And, oh, I'm saved and that's okay. No, it's not, because there's more to it. The new covenant brings more than only opportunities. We love the opportunities. We don't love the duties. So, but we'll talk more about this later on. Today, I would like to focus only on Jesus. As we all sang today, right? Focus on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Consider, actually, this is another word from Hebrews. Consider Jesus. Like, observe Him until you understand who He is. And when you understand that, will totally change your perspective about yourself. So, is not the sermon today, for some, could be very informative. I hate to say that you wasted your time. It's only information for you. I'm sorry. It's you don't understand the point. The point is we must be transformed by this information. And you came on that door and in the morning or whatever, it's as one person. And when you leave here, actually, you are another person. That type of transformation. That type of transformation that they will say, you know what? This week, I will try this and this and this, because now I know more about me. Why? Because I know more about God, and now I know more about Jesus. So I would like to start with Melchizedek, because if Jesus is high priest after the order of this guy, who is this guy? Who is this man?
Well, Melchizedek is mentioned in the Old Testament 2 times. That's therefore, if you missed him, I understand why. Because the first time is in Genesis chapter 14, and the other time is in Psalm 110. Only 2 texts, 2 references. One, 2,000 before Christ. The other one, 1,000 before Christ. Melchizedek is the only person in the Old Testament that fulfilled both functions, both offices as king and priest. What a blessed nation is the one which is led not only by a human king and, you know, only through the human affairs of it, but also spiritually. It's by the same man. By the same man. Salem was a holy city before Abraham, before David, before Joshua, before everyone. Why? Because of this man. He was a holy man. He was a priest of the Most High. He was a priest of God. Melchizedek, by the way, was not a Jew. He was not a Hebrew. He was a Gentile, like you and me. Well, if you're a Jew, well, not like you, but like us. I'm so glad that Melchizedek was like me. And, you know, because some things, people say, oh, you know, you're not, you're a Gentile. His name means the King of Righteousness. And the name of the city is Peace. So, what a connection. The city is of peace because the king was of righteousness. You understand? This connection is awesome if you see it. If not, you need to look again. The reason we don't have cities of peace is because we don't have people of righteousness. Now, a quick application for us. Vienna will become a city of peace when we will be really men and women of righteousness. And we will impact all the others, not let them impact us. Because this is what is going on. They impact us. We bring everything, this impact in the church. And we wonder why the church is not working properly. Well, that's why. Because we have to do the other way around to impact the nation and the city because of our righteousness. Oh, not that righteousness that it's our righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. Imagine that Jesus is present here in Vienna through you, all of us. That's a huge impact. Not only one man, Melchizedek, but all of us, right? There are some things that are not said about Melchizedek in the scripture. Like, who is the mother and father of Melchizedek? We don't know. What is his genealogy? We have no idea. Somebody without a genealogy could not even prove his right to be a king or a priest. So, who is this man? We don't know. The only proof of his kingship and priesthood was God himself. So, God backed up him. So, show me your genealogy. Well, who are you? This is who I am because of him, right? Because of God's grace. We just said that a few services again. I am what I am because of his grace. Nothing what I can do. Was he married? We have no idea. Children? Who knows? When he did die? We have no idea. Well, we know he died. For sure he died. But when? We have no idea. So all this information, they are missing. And for us, Gentiles, you're like, so what? No, but not for a Jew. For a Jew, like, oh, you cannot prove anything about you. Who proves anything about you? With Melchizedek, the truths are simply a record about his life and activity. Only a record. It is a historical and they are very important. But Jesus is not only historically true. Jesus is important for us because of his spiritual dimension, not only because of his history. As a priest, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Abraham acknowledged the fact that Melchizedek was superior to him because he gave him 10%. He won a huge battle, and all the proceedings from that battle, he cut 10% out of this, and he gave it to this Melchizedek, to this priest. In return, what we know from Genesis 14 is that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And by the way, only the superior blessed the inferior. So, of course, that it's clear. And if you don't understand this, read Hebrews. It's very clear that too. So Old and New Testament, they both talk about the same thing. But Melchizedek welcomed Abraham, and he met him somewhere in between the Kidron Valley and Hinnom Valley, and Melchizedek initiated a meal, a communal meal, like a peace meal, and they enter in sort of a covenant, both of them, and the meal was of bread and wine. Bread and wine. So there is no one like Melchizedek in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we have Christ like Melchizedek. Actually, this relationship is even more interesting. In Hebrews 7:3, the author said Melchizedek resembles the Son of God. And then in verse 15 and 16 says that Jesus is priest in the likeness of Melchizedek due to his resurrection. So, you see, he is like the Son of God. And then when the Son of God became a man like us, he was a priest like Melchizedek. It's an interesting relationship. Mentioning this, I think at least of three things that us as New Covenant priests, or we have to think about. I need to give more than 10% from what I earned to Jesus. Well, why I say this? Go back in Hebrews 7 and the Levites, it said that Levites gave 10% to Melchizedek because they were in Abraham's loins. Now, we are not Jews. We are not from Abraham. But when you read Romans, that this is very, Romans 4, 11 to 13 is very clear that we are his descendants spiritually. So we are not in his loins, but we are in his spiritual genes, if you may so. I don't know. So we are children of Abraham. Therefore, if Jesus is like Melchizedek, priest in forever, then we have to do this for him. And more, why I said more? Because we are not under the covenant, the old covenant. We are in the new covenant where grace is the measure. Another thing that I think of is I need to appreciate more that the fact that Jesus, like Melchizedek, welcomed me in this situation, in this relationship with bread and wine. Huh? Oh, every Sunday, every first Sunday when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Dinner, is thinking back, oh, he welcomed me in this family through this. Because the bread and wine, especially the wine, is the sign of the covenant, of the new covenant. You see how all things come together? Another thing, I enjoy blessings because Jesus Christ is my high priest. And he's not blessing me only one time, but many times. I dare to ask you, how many times Jesus blessed you this week? Think about this. How many times? Not only one time. His blessings are flowing. And if they don't flow, they rain upon us. It's all around us. By the way, another link that I'm thinking now is Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Jesus Christ, the king of the new Jerusalem. Whoa. It's so, I can go on and on. Melchizedek is very important. So I hope now you know at least a bit about him. And I challenge you by this to go back and read about him. It's very interesting. But then the next point I would like to make is that Jesus is like Melchizedek. He was a king and a priest. But Jesus is more than that. He is also a prophet. Not only a king, not only a priest, but also a prophet. The job of a priest is to stand before God and to mediate before God and human beings. Before the Levitical priesthood, there were priests of God all over the earth. Let me explain. Okay, after the flood, the ratio between the righteous people and the unrighteous people was favoring the righteous people. There were more righteous people before, after the flood than the unrighteous people. But 100, 150 years after, starting with Nimrod, something happened. He changed not only the political scene of the New World, but in because he moved from patriarchal system to the monarchical system, but also he's the first emperor of the world, first empire ever created after the flood by him. But also he created a new religion, a false religion. So now we are talking about 300 years after the flood, during Abraham's time. We know that Job was a priest for his family. We know Melchizedek was a priest for Salem, for the entire city. We know Abraham was a priest for his family and his clan. So you see, I assume that those who were righteous, they were also priests. So, but little by little, the number of the unrighteous people and the righteous people decreased. So Abraham was also a priest. But you see, when he comes and he meets Melchizedek, he let him bless him. And then he offered 10%. That means he realized that Melchizedek was a greater priest than him. But Jesus fulfilled the role of the priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and he exceeded the role of the high priest in the Levitical order by offering himself as a sacrifice. All, you know, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, these high priests, they brought sacrifices. But no one of them, they sacrificed themselves. Nah, that was the line, right? Jesus crossed the line and he sacrificed himself. Listen what Hebrews 10, 8 to 12 says. Just listen to this. This is so interesting. Hebrews 10, 8 to 12. When he said, above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are ordered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second, the new covenant, right? And by that will, all have we have to been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We are different, sanctified. We are different because of that sacrifice. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Jesus Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for all sins, right? He sat down at the right hand of God. At the same time, as I mentioned, and even this text says, he sat at the right hand of God. That means Jesus was not only a high priest, but he was also a king. Not only after his death, but before too. He came from a lineage of kings, right? The tribe of Judah was the tribe of the kings, the ruling tribe. He came from David's. Through both parents, Joseph and Mary, they were both from David. So Jesus is king, is without any doubt. Now, in the Old Testament, we have this witness that at least two kings tried to be king and also thinking, well, I'm a king, I can do whatever I want, right? So they also perform priestly things, offerings. And you know what happened to them? They died. The first one was Uzziah, and he thought, well, you know, I can perform priestly duty. He burned incense. God struck him with leper. He died because of that leper. He was a good man, but at one point he was too proud. I'm like, yeah, I can do this. The other one was Saul. Remember Saul? He thought, well, he was impatient. I cannot wait for this old man, Samuel. Maybe he lost his way, you know. He's old. I can do this. You know what happened to him? He lost his kingdom. And then afterwards, he lost his life. The only one who was both king and priest was only Melchizedek. And when you look over over time, you look in the New Testament, Jesus is both king and priest. But then, and this is according to Numbers 16:40 says this, to be a reminder to the people of Israel so that no outsider who is not of descendants of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah in his company. Dead. But interesting, Jesus, when he did that, he did that because the covenant was changed. He was an outsider. He was not from the Levite tribe. He was from Judah tribe. But the change of the covenant changed the law and then changed the priesthood. Therefore, Jesus Christ is high priest and king at the same time. But then he is also a prophet. Deuteronomy 18:15 says this, the Lord, and this is Moses. Moses is speaking here. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. This is awesome. Moses, he was a prophet, right? Well, some people say, oh, no, Moses was not a prophet. He was a prophet. He says here, like me. So he was a prophet. But he took the Israelites out of Egypt in Canaan. Jesus took us from Egypt, from slavery of sin, into God's country. And you see, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. And it's not only when you look this and you're like, well, this is not so obvious. Well, then read Hebrews 1:1-2. The first two verses of Hebrews 1. Awesome verses. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus is more than a prophet. Jesus is more than a king. Jesus is more even than a priest. He is the Son of God. Now, you can't beat that. Look in the Old Testament. Look in the New Testament. There is no other testament. There is no other covenant. There is no other testament. God revealed himself, and this is his will, his testament. This is the connection between the word testament and covenant, God's will. This is God's will. And Jesus is beyond anything that we know. Therefore, listen to him. I love Moses when he said that. It's not only for the Jews, it's for us too. What is the most important in the church? What Jesus says. Not what you said, what I said, or the leadership team says, or anybody. Jesus. Therefore, fix your eyes on Jesus. When he speaks, that's the word. By the way, he is the word. Everywhere you go, it's Jesus, right? Look in the Old Testament, it's Jesus everywhere. Look in the New Testament, it's Jesus everywhere. Then why we make the church about us? If Jesus is everywhere, no, that's wrong. The church is not about us. You are not about you. You are about God's grace. You are a monument. You are a statue, a beautiful statue of God's grace. This is the handiwork of God. This is the master. You are the masterpiece of God, of Jesus. Praise God. Praise Jesus. Oh, now you see the triune ministry of Jesus Christ. I said triune because there are three, but they are going in one direction in one person. It's very important to us because these offices have something to do with our present and future. Now, in the present, he is king and the ruler of our lives. Amen?
Amen.
He is also the word of God who instructs us how to live, the prophet. And we should, that's our life in Vienna. We live our life according to his word. But then he is the high priest who forgives our sins. In this order, only one priest can do that. The high priest. I am a priest. You are a priest. But we cannot do that. We are in this ministry of forgiving sins, but we don't do that. The only thing that we can do is to ask, Lord, please forgive my sins. You see, it's very personal. But we'll talk more about this. I promise. We'll talk about this later on. It's so interesting. But it's not only present, but future. The future, in the future, Jesus will be the king of the millennial kingdom. The herald of righteousness and the high priest who will minister in the fourth temple. Whoa. Past, present, and future is all about Jesus. Huh? You see, when you have this perspective, you kind of know where you are at. When I look at this, I know where I'm at. He is there, up there, I'm here, down. He is everything, I'm nothing. He is big, I'm small. You see? Sometimes the way we live our lives here in Vienna is the other way around. I am big, God is small. I am someone, God is nobody. Well, maybe some, you know, yes, I got that Sunday. Sunday, God is something. But Monday to Saturday, look at me. And even Sunday, sometimes, God is nothing. I am everything. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. You see how fast we move from worshiping God to worship ourselves? And we think we are the king. We think that we are rulers of our lives. And we think that we can do everything we want. And then we end up like the kings in the Old Testament. In Corinth, there were some brothers and sisters. They thought they can do whatever they want, however they wanted. And because they didn't pay attention to the Lord's Supper, God killed them. They died because of that. You cannot push these things to the limit that, oh, you know, God is all grace. God is all love. God will forgive me. Well, maybe someday he will say, enough, it's enough, man. Come home. And you leave behind everything. Your job, Vienna, and even your family. Like, bye-bye, I'm gone now. Because God said, you know, you're kind of playing around. Playing church. That's not nice. Now, as high priest, Jesus is not only You see, yes, he is king. He is high priest. He is even prophet. But as a high priest, he's not only a simple high priest. He's great and perfect. Now, I will take each one of them. When I preached Hebrews, I had a sermon on each one of them. So I'm not doing this today. They are only a little bit. I just want to remind you. But if you are kind of new to our community, then you know what we talked in the past, and we are on the same page. Besides having a high priest, Jesus, yes, king, yes, prophet, he is great and perfect. Attributes that no high priest had ever. Like, there is no other priest, king, and prophet as Jesus. There is no high priest, great and perfect like Jesus. Jesus is superior in every aspect. And he stands out. Therefore, it's not so hard to fix your eyes on Jesus. I mean, if he is one of us, it's kind of hard to, you know, focus. Because we are many. But he stands out. He is number one. Then he's so high, you know, he's so high that it's so easy to look at him and like, yeah, now I got it. He's everything. So please, this week, try to take your eyes from all these things and fix your eyes on Jesus. Make this the week, Jesus week. Right? I want to get back in love with Jesus. I'm kind of tired being in love with me, myself. But I want to love Jesus more. Okay, but why Jesus is not only high priest, but he's great high priest. The author of Hebrews gives us arguments in chapter 4. So this is chapter 4, and I think you have them there. It's already there. I want to read the verses just to understand what's going on. Since then we have a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you see, if you are in the new covenant, and I want to start with the end. Because Jesus is great, it's a challenge to us to draw near. To draw near. By the way, the fact that you came today, there, here, at this church service, with all the other priests of God, you took another step toward Jesus. You see, when you are not in the presence of all the others, you are not taking any step. Well, if you don't do that for a long time, probably you take steps back. and this is not good. This is really bad. But when you come together and you are, and you do what you are meant to do and be, then you take steps toward him. And Jesus said, hey, draw closer to me. Why? Well, first of all, because I am God and man. All the high priests, they were only men. But Jesus is God and man. God 100%, man 100%. Jesus is the Son of God, right? The text says that. Then Jesus ministers in heaven. Well, we know that the high priest, only one time per year, in the Day of Atonement, he went through the veil from the holy place to the most holy place, one time per year, through the veil to make atonement for the whole people, the whole nation. That was all the time when the nation was okay with God, and God was okay with them. All the other days were awful days. And their sins, they were postponed to the next one, the next Day of Atonement. But he was doing this. He went only through a veil. Jesus, the Son of God, He passed through the heavens. How many heavens are? Three. One, the atmosphere. The second one, the universe. Third, God's dwelling place. So he passed through all the heavens, all the galaxies, and he right now, as we speak, is in God's presence, in the presence of God the Father, at his right hand side. He is right there, and he's ministering for us and together with us. The third one is sinless. In verse 15, it's so, well, no high priest was sinless. Well, maybe one time per year, but not even that, because we know this blood was not meant to make you sinless. Jesus was indeed sinless. And that this is the power why he's so great. Then he is enthroned. And his throne is the throne of grace and mercy. And we are challenged. Come on. Come closer. Do it. I want this. This is the will of God. And Jesus' ministry is of grace and mercy. A priest could only offer only mercy. In chapter 5 says this, Hebrews chapter 5. A priest could offer only mercy, and this is because he is also beset with weaknesses. Jesus is perfect, but not the perfect that I want to talk about, but that perfection of greatness. But then in chapter 5, it says this, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Because the fact that Jesus is not only great but also perfect, he is able to save you and me. He is the source of eternal salvation. The source of eternal salvation. Now, the text says he was made perfect. Now, made perfect is a Greek verb that brings the idea of completion. It is from the standpoint of complete preparation or bringing something to its goal, to its completeness. So, Jesus was not perfect. Oh, of course, he was. He was sinless. He was the Son of God. What are you talking about? Well, the text says in Hebrews 5 is that suffering, he made him perfect for this job, to be the source of eternal salvation. You know why? Because as God, God didn't suffer. But as a man, he suffered. That type of suffering that you will never have. That shame that you will never have and experience. So he was made complete by this. And when you look in Hebrews 5, there is another thing that, yes, as a high priest, Jesus prayed. By the way, if you wondered why Jesus spent so many times, nights, the entire night praying, you know why? Because he was a high priest. He was a high priest. You know why you can't pray? Because you are a priest. Well, you know why there is a John chapter 17? Because Jesus was the high priest. But the text in Hebrews 5 says that there was a prayer where Jesus faced death. You will never have that type of prayer. Never. Well, if you have, that means your sweat will transform in blood. And when you will pray, blood will come out of you. I never heard anybody like this, but Jesus did that. He was praying earnestly. Well, Jesus prayed two prayers in Garden of Gethsemane. The first one was, Father, is there any chance that I'm not doing this? And the Father said, nope. Prayer denied. Nope. It's impossible. Well, Jesus is God. He was man, but he didn't know that. Well, I take, there are many explanations, but I take this idea that there were three other men listening to him how he prayed, because he prayed loud. He was crying out to God, and they heard there is no other chance. But then when he received the answer, the text says that he prayed earnestly more. And in, during that prayer, that happened with his sweat. And what was the main idea of his prayer? Well, he cried out to the Father for help. That during the trial, during the suffering that will come, in a few hours he will suffer a lot, that he would not give up. Remember, there were even some people looking at him as like, come on, man, give up. If you are the Son of God, give up. Show us. Make the ultimate miracle of all. I don't think we will ever understand the pressure on Jesus in that moment. We cannot. That pressure, he had maybe a little bit, but that type of pressure was when he was praying. And when he was praying this, that happened to his sweat. So why that? Well, suffering made him complete. Suffering not only physical, but also spiritual in prayer. He is perfect. He is our perfect high priest. He's not only great. He's not awesome. He's the perfect. Nobody can be like him. Nobody. Nobody is like him. And forever. There are some thinking that, oh yeah, you know, after Jesus, some other prophets came. Well, Jesus was just not only a prophet. What are you talking? Jesus was not only a prophet. And you know what? How do you know that? He resurrected. How do you know that? Well, we have primary witnesses, but also we have extra biblical accounts of his resurrection and his death. It's documented. Jesus lived like a high priest, prayed like a high priest, died like no other high priest, and he is our high priest. And our salvation is possible because of this fact that he is our high priest. Nobody can add anything to this office. Jesus is perfect. You understand? Complete. You cannot add anything to infinite. You cannot add anything to complete. It's already complete. Actually, if you add anything to the complete, let me tell you that this is really bad. This is something that like an offense against God. If you add anything to Jesus, good deeds, add good deeds to Jesus, to salvation, that's an offense to God. Why? Jesus is perfect. Sacraments. No, that's an offense to God. It's not just a theological error. It's a blasphemy. Blasphemy. Because Jesus is perfect. So what type of salvation do we have? Perfect and great. Perfect and great. So my conclusion is this. Jesus is our King. Praise to our King. He made us not his only king. He made us royal. We are a royal priesthood. Remember that? He made us royal. He gave us a family, a status that nobody will give me. Nobody. We need to live our lives as royals in this world that is dying. Jesus is our prophet. Praises to our prophet. He was only a prophet. He gave us a prophetical mission in this world. You know, in the Old Testament, the prophets were speaking the prophecy. Others, they were acting their prophecies. Like Ezekiel, remember that? Oh, We are also prophets. The church has a prophetical mission in this world, telling them that they have to repent. But we have to repent first. The repentance of the repentant. This is our job first. But Jesus is also our perfect great high priest. Honor, praises to this perfect great high priest. Praying, worshiping, tithing, blessing and being blessed, participating in the Lord's Supper, obeying, drawing near to Jesus, to the throne of grace and mercy, asking for forgiveness of sins, all of them define us as priests, only because he was high priest. Do you understand that everything we are revolves around that thing that we are, yes, family of God, yes, disciple makers, yes, leaders, but also priests. It's something dear to us, and we need to live accordingly. It's time to live our lives in the house of God. When I say house of God, I'm not talking about a building. We are that building. In the house of God as a community of blessed, not looking down of people like, oh, you are not, you know, you're not church. You get out of here. Look at me. No. No, that's impossible. Jesus never did that. Jesus never did that. And whatever, you want to be like Jesus, pray like Jesus, okay? And I probably that's enough. But he gave us more to do or to be. But helping people becoming like Jesus. You know, I think if Jesus would live today in Vienna, he would do that. How about you?